One of the most ironic things about modern Christianity is that people say they love Jesus, but yet they struggle to read his word. And it's not because of a lack of dedication or discipline. What I find is that most people struggle to read the Bible because they don't understand it, and what they do understand just discourages them. That which is supposed to build their faith becomes a brick that drowns them. They feel a weight that constantly just pulls them under. And today in the episode, I want to talk about how that has happened and why that's happened, and find some relief and understand how it is that we can go to God's word and receive from it what it was designed to be, which is a guide and a joy to Jesus Christ. Before we jump into the episode, as we do every week, let's take a moment and be refreshed by looking to Christ. Many Christians struggle to read their Bible, and the struggle often brings more guilt than help. We open the pages and fear we will feel nothing. We worry that our inconsistencies reveal something broken in us. Slowly, Scripture starts to feel like another place we are failing. Jesus does not measure your faith by your reading streak. He is not waiting for discipline before offering grace. He is the Word made flesh who came near to the weary and the distracted. Your hope is not found in how well you read the Bible, but in the one the Bible reveals. When Scripture feels dry, look to Christ. When your mind wanders, stop and remember Christ. Even when all you can manage is a single verse, He is still giving Himself to you. The Bible is not a ladder you climb to reach God. It is a window that shows you the God who has already come to you in Christ. Most Christians that I meet, they're not reading their Bibles because they're not interested in it or in Jesus. It's frustrating. It's confusing. We often get lost. I myself have felt that for many years. The Bible according to Jesus was written to help people understand the point of the Bible, which we're not hiding. It's about Jesus. How to understand the Old Testament law and the covenants and the promises and the prophecies. Hopefully this is helpful for you and will encourage you to read your Bible more. You can pre-order it today at theocast.org. Welcome to TheoCast. I'm your host, John Moffitt, the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And if you'd like to learn more about TheoCast, you can go to theocast.org. We've got books, articles, all kinds of stuff, including a community there. And excited to be in that community. And so many great people from around the world. You can go learn more about that at theocast.org. Discussing books, articles, and your questions. So it's good to see you there. Okay, this is take two for me. I was 20 minutes into this episode and looked over and realized I wasn't recording. So I'm convinced it was the greatest podcast I ever recorded, and only me and the Lord will know how it went. So maybe I can fix some of my mistakes on this particular episode. All right. So I wrote a book recently, and I wanted to do an episode not about the book necessarily, like the content, but why I wrote it and how passionate I am about the contents of it. I started just going through Genesis with my church earlier this year, or late last year. But before jumping into that book, which has, there's so many things going on in Genesis, like so many complications, I thought it would be good to go and give, I have so many new believers, young Christians. I have children. I have a 21, 19, 17, a 10-year-old. Like, I just want them to know the Bible and how to understand it and not be ignorant of it, so that they aren't tossed to and fro. And they understand how the Word of God can tear down strongholds and how it becomes a comfort and a guide, and how it is. The power of the gospel is for them, and it can guide and direct them. And the law is wonderful, and grace and mercy is glorious. Like, I want all of that for them. And I think that Genesis just pulls back so much beauty when it comes to that. So what we did is we did a series on the Emmaus Road. We called it the Emmaus Way, of how to read the Bible. And that's where this book comes from, which is the Bible according to Jesus. And I know the struggles that I've had with reading God's word throughout my journey as a Christian. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a Baptist pastor. And the man loved his Bible, loved Jesus. My mom, still to this day, my mom has two radio programs. Shout out to mom. Two radio programs in Utah. If you haven't checked those out, you should. They're amazing. Her name is Diana Carroll, and we'll put the links down in the description here. So shout out there. But my mom still loves the Bible and has gone on this wonderful excursion with me of going from Independent Baptist to Reformed. And we've loved every minute of it. But I have a lot of people that are growing up in church, in my church, that are not Reformed. I have a lot of teenagers in our youth group that I have the joy of teaching. Speaking of, shout out to Gavin. I told him I'd give him a shout out. Love Gavin. You know who you are. And huge fan of Theocast. He's always encouraging me. So told him I'd give him a shout out as well. So one of the things that I wanted to do was kind of talk about the common reasons why people don't read their Bible. And it'll really help shape the reason like behind why I wrote this book. And it's 10 years of podcasting has helped me to clarify my thoughts, where I get to preach, I get to teach, I get to shepherd a disciple in my own church. And then I've been able to engage with people around the world outside my context. So I know what's going on here in Spring Hill, but being able to engage with people in all these different countries and different states. And at the end of the day, I wanted to be able to provide a tool that could be used as a discipleship mechanism, where you can really sit down and show people that the Bible is designed to lead you to rest. Like it's an amazing book. And the fact that we don't engage it most of the time is because we don't understand it primarily, or we've been taught to read it wrong, like in the wrong way. And that creates frustration. And that frustration then leads to like, well, then I don't want to engage it. So this article, I found several articles, one by Barna, the Barna Group. And then there was Christianity Today. There was Lifeway. There were several that I found, but they're all kind of saying the same thing. So I'm going to end up just doing an article from Center for Biblical Engagement. I felt like they kind of summarized it well. And they kind of broke it down into some categories. And so I wanted to walk through these categories of why people don't read their Bibles and then help explain how this book came to be for my life, my church, my family. And then hopefully it's an encouragement to you. I would say it's a summary of 10 years of theology when it comes to Theocast, of all the topics that we love to talk about, from law gospel distinction, third use of the law, the power of God's grace, sanctification, salvation, you know, and then even the supernatural nature of our faith. So all of that is what's in the book. So here's what the article says is kind of the common, I would say, modern reasons why people don't read their Bibles. And I'm going to check real quick. Yeah, I'm recording. We're good. I have that fear. Like, I can't do that mistake again. All right. So this is under the heading of hindrances. It says practical and habit barriers. So being too busy or having a hectic schedule, which, look, I understand this. You know, this whole section is like not making it a priority in your schedule, feeling distracted and overwhelmed. This is true. And when you see the Bible, it's not something like if it's more confusing and condemning than it is helpful and supernatural, then I can understand how this is like making time to do something that is not going to be beneficial. Like, you want it to be beneficial, but you're not convinced that it is. That's why you don't make the time for it. And I'm here to show you some sympathy. I grew up this way. Like, the reason why I read my Bible when I was in high school was not because I thought it was beneficial. I know some of you are shocked. Like, how can you say that? Look, let's just be honest with each other. Let's stop pretending. Let's stop playing. There's nothing more refreshing than being with somebody who is real, right? And so let's just be real with one another. It's like, look, I didn't read it. I only read it because I was made to feel guilty, ashamed, or I was afraid. There came a point where I was like, well, if I read the Bible, I won't sin. I'll get in less trouble. That never worked. then it was like memorizing scripture, and that never worked. I can remember memorizing all of Philippians and then sections of Romans, and I remember memorizing Ephesians in high school, and it's just like I knew the verses, but man, I couldn't figure out how to make sense of them. I can remember memorizing Ephesians in high school, and like I don't even how is it that I can memorize those passages and not see the sovereignty of God in salvation? It was overwhelming because I didn't understand the sovereignty of God in salvation until I was in my 20s. I remember the first time I read Ephesians, and it like, I had this like supernatural awakening. I was beat down. I was so frustrated, and I just wanted like, I needed something. And I was like, I'm just going to read Ephesians because I don't even know what to do with my life right now. I'm married. I've got two kids. I've got one on the way. And I just remember reading Ephesians and like, wait, what is this? Like, how have I never seen this? I remember taking the spine of the Bible, flipping it over and like, what version of this? It was, you know, I grew up reading the King James Bible. I'm like, did I grab another Bible off the shelf? Like, is this the Book of Mormon? What's going on here? I was living in Utah at the time. Started opening all kinds of questions for me. And that was like that experience really set me on a journey of like, what else do I not know? What else have I missed? So, you know, guilting and shaming, you know, 20 years of guilt and shame never really got me to a point where I saw I wanted to. Everybody around me believed that the Bible was beneficial and powerful, but it just felt like one big to-do list. Like, hey, you better obey God because he saved you. Yeah. You know? It's like, what? It's then you read about the love of God and how much he loved you. He's like, I know you say you love me, but how you talk about God doesn't feel loving. You know, you sound like an angry parent who is just like, you say you love me, but yet I don't see it in your tone or your actions or mercy or grace. You know, I just see constant disappointment. And that's how Bible reading felt to me. So being busy is just an excuse, really. It's like I need to fill my time with something that matters, because it doesn't feel like Bible reading matters because I can't seem to find any hope in it, right? And that kind of leads to the second point that they bring up, which is the emotional and heart barriers that people feel when they're reading their Bibles. Discouragement or emotional struggles make people avoid scripture. I get, especially in today's world, right? Because when you're stressed out, you just want to like zone, you know, fall into the Netflix, like disconnect. Man, am I guilty of that? Like I have felt that in the past where I just want to zone out. Like I don't want to think about reality. I'm so discouraged. I'm emotionally shot, and it's work to read God's Bible. Like, and you know, yeah, I feel dirty saying those kind of things. But I'm just being vulnerable with you. Like everyone has gone through these experiences. I wish more pastors would admit like their own struggles, right? Sometimes I listen to pastors and I'm like, what, you know, what? I need to get what you've got because you don't sound like you struggle with anything. You've got it all together. And then I read Paul, who I probably think is the greatest Christian that ever lived. And Paul's like, I ain't got nothing together. Like you clump all of my righteousness together and none of you are going to want to dig through that and find any gems. You're going to set it on fire. It's like, okay, I can resonate with that, Paul. They appreciate that. And then he's like, look, if you want to know how I survive off God's grace. I could resonate with that. Like that's now we're talking, right? So finding yourself in those moments of discouragement and emotional struggle, if you don't understand how to mine it, or utilize it or obey it, meaning like how to find encouragement in the moments of discouragement. Yeah, I get how you're not going to run to the text. Another one is anger towards God or spiritual frustration. Man, I'm really glad they put this in the article because I have people in my own church that I've had to walk this through. I walked through this. Now, when my dad died, I didn't want to touch my Bible. I was so confused. I had prayed. I had fasted. I was convinced. Like, how is it that you got evil people who are hurting and murdering, and then you have my dad who's been helping people, giving his life to people for like his whole life, and then you let him die? That doesn't make any sense. And that's how my theology worked. Like I just remember being up on top of this mountain just yelling out at God. Like, I don't get it. This makes zero sense. I didn't want to go to the Bible. And even when people wanted to give me Bible verses, I was like, yeah, well, I'll pretend, because I understood how to play the game. But I was like, man, I can't make sense of this. It wasn't long after that I had that Ephesians moment I was telling you about, because I was finally at a point where I got to make sense of something. But there's a lot of people who have been misled. Like, Satan's greatest tool is misinformation. I mean, he tried it with Jesus. Like, Satan has a shot at Jesus. He comes at him, right? How does it come at him? He completely skews the text. He misquotes it. I have a whole section in there about context, like understanding biblical context, and how Satan will quote scripture, but he quotes it out of context. And Jesus is like, no, actually, here's the context. And here's how this is supposed to be understood. Like, I have this whole section in the book about this. And Satan. So, like, if you don't understand scripture the way that Jesus does, then you are going to be destroyed by the Bible. Like, can you imagine that? The book that's supposed to set you free is the book that destroys your faith. Happens all the time. How do I know this? Because I'm a pastor. It's happened to me. And thousands of you have reached out to Theocast, where the Bible has become a billy club instead of this pool of grace. That's satanic, man. Tell me that's not satanic. Paul says that. He gets angry. It's like, who bewitched you? Like, this is witchcraft, turning the gospel into the law, or adding things to the law. That's why he says, in Corinthians, he's like, Satan comes as an angel of light. Well, what's an angel? It's a messenger, right? A messenger of light. Like, I am here to proclaim to you good news. And then gives you the exact opposite of what you need. But it sounds good and it sounds right. You know, that's why Paul's like, just because someone sounds smart and eloquent doesn't mean they're right. I am not eloquent. I stutter. I'm short. I'm ugly. Don't look at me and determine what is right. Listen to what I'm saying and compare it to what has come before. Jesus is the fulfillment. So I get. That's why I'm so passionate about the book that I wrote, because I want people to be able to say, that's not accurate to the text. That's not how the church has understood this. Like, the creeds and confessions matter because they really help guide and direct us away from law gospel confusion and misapplying the law and really misapplying supernatural texts, you know, making promises where there are no promises. You know, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and we apply that and we pray that and we wonder, like, well, what happened? Well, there's a context to that. There's a way to understand that passage. You know, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That applies to something, but that doesn't necessarily apply to how we often want to put it into a football game or whatever. So yeah, emotional and heart barriers might be one of the biggest problems for people who are trying to read the Bible. Definitely in my case, for sure. Next, cognitive and confidence barriers. So it's confusion about where to start reading. Everybody starts their Bible reading plan in Genesis, and I'm like, please, like, don't do that. I don't mean that, you know, it's not wrong, but I know, so sometimes we think because the Bible starts with Genesis, that's where the story starts. And when it says John in the beginning, I said, yeah, I understand that, but the story, like the way the Bible was written, it has genres and structures, right? Like, if you really want to understand Genesis, you should read Exodus. You should start in Egypt. And you're like, well, you missed the beginning of the world. Right. But the book about the beginning of the world was written to exiles that just grew up in Egypt and left Egypt. So if you understand that, you're going to understand why he writes it the way he writes it, why Moses writes it the way he writes it. So, like, the introduction to the Bible is Exodus, which then explains Genesis and then explains the rest of the law. And so I hope you understand that even there's an introduction before that. This is why we want to read actually with the New Testament in our hands, because the New Testament is what informs us of how to understand the old. It's the commentary, right? We love commentaries. I'm reading this in the Bible, and this commentary tells me how to understand it. That's the New Testament. You're holding the New Testament saying, well, what did Peter say about the Exodus? What did Paul say about it? What did Jude say about it? Right? So we are told that before the foundations of the world, that God is already working. It's called, he's making a promise, a covenant to redeem his people. So the Bible was written as a story of redemption. How do we know that? Because Paul tells us that, right? So before Exodus is Corinthians, before that is, Ephesians. Like you can see, before the foundations of the world, God had already predetermined that he's going to save a people before the world began. So you know the story is a story of redemption. Then you read Exodus. Then it gives you the context. Then you read Genesis. Like all these tools are really helpful. It's just understanding the nature of how to read them. So in the book, I try to help you understand how to navigate the structure of the book, and it leads you to Jesus. Like if you understand what you're mining, what you're going for, it matters. So how, you know, where do you start? And my, I would say, like, if you're going on an expedition to find some kind of a treasure, you're going to need tools, and the tools aren't hard. Like the tools are not complicated. It's what the tools end up mining is hard. I'll give you an example. Like a shovel is not complicated technology. Like how to make the tool, how to use the tool. It is not a complicated technology. It's ancient, right? You've got the scoop, you've got a flat edge so you can step on it with your foot. Then you have a handle so you can use some leverage and pull the dirt out. There you go. I mean, you can teach a two-year-old how to use a shovel. This is why they exist at the beach for kids to use. But what the shovel unearths, priceless, right? You could unearth a treasure simply by digging. So that's how tools work. The tool isn't the goal. Knowing the tool isn't the goal. It's to take the tool and go into the text and then say, what am I about to unearth? What am I about to discover as I dig and as I work through all of this and I get to the different layers and all of a sudden I hit the treasure. Now, it's also important to understand what you're digging for, because you could land on something and think you've landed on the treasure. You know, it's like, oh, I found a coin. Yay. It's like, no, you're not digging for a coin. And we could do this where we're digging in the text and we find something interesting or applicable and we think, oh, I found, no. The treasure is Christ, not just a person, like just not the person of Jesus, but the treasure is Christ for you, right? That's the point. That's why Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he's like, all the scripture is pointing to the treasure of me. Here are the tools on how to get it, gentlemen. And he hands him a shovel. He says, as you dig, don't stop digging till you get to me. I am the treasure, Christ for you. So understanding, one, where the tool is will help you know where to dig and how to get, how to start. Another one, it says difficulty interpreting meaning or understanding. So I do work through, there's six tools that I give you. And each one, when you get into a text, you can ask yourself, like, how is this, what is the context? Where's the continuity? How does this connect? Where's the law and the gospel here, right? How is this connected to the story of Jesus? Where is this connected in the covenants? Because this covenant, the Bible is structured in covenants, right? What is the supernatural nature of this text? Like, what is it leading towards? What are the benefits that are there? So those are all how the tools work. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org. I wanted to put it in someone's hands, these powerful here's how to understand the text and here's how I got there. Like, here's the understanding. Here's a conclusion of the text. And then here's how I got there. Here's the tool so that you can go learn how to do it for yourself on a not seminary level. Like, you don't need a college degree in order to read this book and understand the tools. It's powerful. That's important to me because I want everyone to feel as if when they're listening to a sermon, they're in a Bible study, they're listening to a podcast, they'll be able to use discernment saying, I have the tools to mine the text. And sir, you're misinterpreted that text. You didn't think about all their other tools. So it's not just how you read the Bible. I'm more interested that you understand, like, how does the Bible work, right? I mean, there's nothing more frustrating than going to the doctor and you realize that the doctor is telling you misinformation. You're like, what? Like, I know that that's not correct. How is it that you don't know that? We want to do this theologically, that we'll be able to hear the word of God preached or read it or listen to a podcast and be able to discern because we understand how to mine a text. And that's the point of the book. Lastly is social barriers, doing Bible reading alone without accountability. Man, Satan won the victory on this one. Oh, he has isolated us in every way, socially and culturally, but really even Bible reading. Man, it's insane how much we emphasize personal Bible reading, and people just are beat up by that. Man, it's fascinating how much the Bible is communal. How much the word of God and the discovery of it and digging into it and the applying of it is a communal aspect. And it shouldn't be an either or, like, oh, it should only be communal. But it does make it sound like the primary diet of the Christian life is you and your Bible alone. And it's like, well, that would have been tough for like thousands of years until like 200 years ago. I say that because just think about technology. It was just in the early church, people didn't know books, period. Like it was just, you had scrolls, you had vellum, which is animals. And they would be held in the synagogues. Like the Old Testament would be held in the synagogues as Peter and Paul and Jude and James are writing their letters, are getting passed around to the churches, and the pastors would make a copy and they would pass it on. So the pastors had a copy. And so you had the elders that they would, you know, have access to the synagogue and they had access to these letters, but this is why they would gather. This is why Peter or Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as such as you are, right? Because the gathering of the church, the elders could do their job of teaching and preaching. And, you know, even in the day of Pentecost where you have the apostles there preached, there's all these people are saved and they would go home and they gather around the food and they would discuss it. Right? Because they don't have it. Maybe they could write it down. They could write it on their walls or they could have portions of it, but they didn't have access to the word of God by themselves. And so the communal aspect of it is important. This isolation, us isolating it is not helpful. You have to forgive me here because I recorded this podcast twice. I think, I can't remember if I used this illustration earlier or not, but I don't think I have. I think I did on the other episode, but you know, my son Knox likes to read whenever we're driving around. And he's sitting in the back seat of my truck, and he likes reading Lord of the Rings. I mean, at 10, it's impressive. 9 years old, he reads Lord of the Rings, and he'll ask me, like, Dad, what does this word mean? Or what do you think he means this? Or what does this phrase mean? And so he is engaging reading with me. Like, immediately, if he doesn't understand something, he can just stop and ask, like, what does that word mean? Or what do you think he meant by this? Or here's an interesting, you know, as part of the story. And that is normal where we should be able to be around other godly believers. This is why midweek studies and finding ways to be around other people that know the word and discuss it together is encouraging. So you're not applying it alone. And this is why he's like, consider daily how to build one another up. So I wrote a book about how to read the Bible, not so that people would read it alone. I know that sounds crazy. I just want people to know their Bibles, like in any way they can get it. And God has designed it through the preaching and teaching and the fellowship is a powerful way in which you know it. And as the more you know it, then you can engage in it yourself. And if you have questions, you know, knowing when to stop and say, all right, how do I find a solution to this? It's helpful. I have a whole section in there on how to read commentaries, which is good. But we should be more communal in our access to the word. I do this all the time. I have pastors that I love to call the elders. We're always engaging in this. And so I try not to study the Bible alone. I don't want to, you know, mislead myself or the congregation. And this kind of leads down to the last section they have, which is routine and memory barriers. You know, forgetfulness or not having a set routine. It's good. It's good to create habits. I'm all for it. And we want to create consistency. But I think if we remove some of the barriers of what I spoke of before, confusion, bad theology, and guilt and shame, that's what we associate with the Bible. I love the Bible. I love engaging with it. I engage with it every day. You know, do I have a set reading plan where I sit down and no? I mean, I know a lot of pastors do and a lot of people do. I love the Word of God. I'm always thinking about it. I'm always fascinated by it. Whatever book I'm preaching in, I just live in it. Like I just got done with First and Second Peter. I felt like Peter has been my buddy for the last 2 years, and loved preaching that. And then James was my buddy for a while. Now I'm in Genesis, and it's like, that's a wild ride, you know, wild ride. Just going through Genesis 6 right now. Three through six is like, just, you've got to know your tools if you're going to get through those sections and understand how it's connected to Jesus. So for me, I don't want you to be impressed or like, oh, wow, John. Look, I have struggles like everybody else does, but the Word of God is a comfort to me. It's gone from guilt and shame or trying to use it as some kind of like, I'm going to tease God. Like, look, I've been reading my Bible real faithfully. I'm over that. Like, I don't need God's favor. I don't need him to be impressed with me. There's nothing about me that he's impressed with, you know. At the end of the day, that good and faithful service, like he says, well done. The only reason Jesus tells me well done is because I'm standing in his righteousness. You know, we walk by faith. There's no way he's giving me a pat on the back because I did something. This just doesn't make any sense, right? So I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How am I going to hear that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, the one who gave me everything I need by his divine power for life and godliness. If he gave me everything I need, why is it that I'm going to stand up there and be like, pat me on the back because I lacked something and I then brought it to heaven with me? If he's given me everything I need for life and godliness and I walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, that's how you should read the Bible. So then I'm like, look, the Bible becomes a joy. Like, how can I see more of Christ today? How can I be encouraged by him? How can I contemplate on him? I'd like to share this. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I want to think about the supernatural nature of my faith. I want to know the truth. I hate being lied to and I hate acting upon lies. There's nothing that frustrates me more than I walk back and I look at my life and I go, that was completely wrong. And I had access to the truth. That's frustrating. And so the more of God's word I'm liberated by, the more I'm intrigued by it. And I want to be around people who love God's word. Rightly, like they understand the law and the gospel rightly. And it's refreshing. So that's at the heartbeat of this book. Is tools for you to be able to look at and one, understand how to mine the text. And then some of these tools might be new for some of you. Like if you don't understand law, gospel distinction, covenant theology, Christ in all of scripture, what does it mean that the gospel is the power of God, like a supernatural understanding of the gospel in your life? These are all really, really important, you know, context, continuity. How is it all connected? And so I hope that you find it beneficial and, I look forward to, for those of you that are interested, I'm going to go through each chapter and teach a class on it. And that class will be available on the community. So you can go to the Theocast community. There's a bunch of other classes that are available there that I've taught. When you finish the class, we're going to do a live Q&A at the end, work through some text, work through some hard portions. I'll let you bring some text, but we'll have a couple opportunities for there to be a live class where you can engage and ask with that. I just want to help people love the Bible. I do this at my church all the time. Tonight, I'm going to be teaching the youth, and I love it. So just want to encourage other if you're a pastor and you have questions about this, then please reach out. I definitely want to talk to the pastors that are there and encourage you. There's so many pastors that I've talked to throughout the years. And so if you're a pastor, please reach out. And, you know, if you can't afford the book, we'll get books to you. Like you can have as many as you need as you want. And if you can't afford the book, reach out. We'll get you a copy. I just want you to be cared for. I want you to have the liberation of joy in Christ. Like the Bible becomes a powerful weapon against discouragement and tearing down strongholds. Look, this country is not well. We can't figure out if men can have babies. Churches are being attacked. Wild. And people's solutions, look, that people aren't the enemy. You got to remember that. Paul, who was attacking people, is the one who wrote that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Paul attacking the church, Paul wasn't the enemy. At the time he was at the church, he was attacking them. The solution to our world is gospel proclamation. Those who are willing to proclaim Jesus Christ for you, to do it in every area of our life. That's why Peter's like, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Why? Because the way we love and act and serve and work in our community causes people to step back and say, well, wait a minute. Why are you acting this way? I am persecuting you. I'm yelling in your face. I'm coming after you and you're not responding with vengeance. What's going on? What hope do you have? What are you understanding that I don't understand? Because there is no getting free, church. If you're struggling and you're suffering and you find yourself in a place where like you're about to give up, the Bible is for you. Like it is to give you hope that there's life beyond the grave, that God's mercy is for you, that when Paul's like, I'm suffering, and yet God's power is made perfect in weakness through grace. And the more you read the Bible, the more God's grace is exposed and washed upon you. Like the power, the Bible is powerful. And Satan wants you to ignore it, and he doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want you to be in a gospel community. I mean, there's a lot of you who listen to this podcast who don't go to church because you got abused and hurt. You got turned off. But Satan won. I am sad that this happened to you. I'm heartbroken. And I pray God's mercy upon you. And I pray that you have the energy to go back to a church that's going to teach you the right way to love God and the gospel, and that will use the word of God to restore you. So may God bless this work and bless you. And I look forward to seeing many of you in the community. We're going to work through this together. If you have questions or needs, you know, feel free to go to theocast.org and let us know. And I would not be able to put this book together if it wasn't for you in this community. I was able to preach it at my church, but the Theocast community is what made this possible. So thank you for all of you that support us monthly, who give donations and share these resources. That's what allowed us to produce this book and more to come. And so I'm excited for the docket of books that we have got coming out this year. So God bless you. And Lord willing, I'll see you around the King's throne worshiping him, and you'll never ever read this book. But if he doesn't return, then I pray that you'll be encouraged, and we'll see you next week.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.